What do you think about marriage? Your answer probably depends on your experience with marriage. During our growing up years, some of us had the opportunity to observe our parents' marriage, and the health of that marriage likely affects our view. If you're married right now, the state of your current marriage will affect your opinion. If you're unmarried but have close married friends, their marriage may influence your thoughts. And then there's high-profile marriages. They might influence our view of marriage a little. One of the most challenging arenas in which to be married apparently is Hollywood. Some marriages in Hollywood make it, but many don't. In fact, some don't last very long at all. Way back in 1964, singer Ethel Merman and actor Ernest Borgnine got married, and each had been married and divorced multiple times. But they thought they would give it another go. So they got married and went on their honeymoon. 32 days later, it was over. Ernest claimed his bride got jealous of the attention that he received from adoring fans on their honeymoon. But Ethel got her revenge. She wrote an autobiography and dedicated an entire chapter to Ernest. It consisted of one blank page. Then there was Zsa Gabor and Felipe de Alba in the early 1980s. She was an actress and he a Mexican movie star, and they got married on a ship off the coast of Mexico. But there was one problem. Zsa was still married to her seventh husband, Michael O'Hara. So Zsa and Felipe annulled their marriage the next day. In 2004, Britney Spears and childhood friend Jason Alexander were in Las Vegas for the weekend. They were partying together when they decided on a whim to go to a wedding chapel and get married. She ditched the traditional wedding gown for a belly-bearing top, jeans, and a baseball cap. But their spontaneous choice didn't turn into marital bliss. Their marriage lasted only 55 hours before it was annulled. And then there was Kim Kardashian and NBA player Chris Humphries. They had a multi-million dollar wedding, which was filmed for a two-part wedding special on the entertainment network. But after 72 days and just 2 weeks after the wedding special aired, Kardashian called it quits. She claimed she couldn't keep up with her reality show and maintain a marriage. High-profile marriages that begin and end so quickly can also impact our view of marriage. So what do you think about marriage? Is it something that you support and celebrate? Is it something that you hope to get into? Is it something you want to stay away from, or something that brings you pain? Whatever your marital status today, marriage can affect us. And with so many differing views about marriage, divorce, and remarriage out there, it's critical for us Christians to know what God says about marriage. And today we're going to hear Jesus teaching about marriage as he answers questions about divorce. Why are we talking about this? Well, we return to the Gospel of Matthew today, and we're going to try to finish it around Easter. Last summer, when we last looked at Matthew, Jesus had just completed some teaching for his disciples on how they were to relate to one another in their community of faith. And now he begins his final journey to Jerusalem and the cross. And along the way, he will experience increasing opposition from the Pharisees and other powerful figures who were threatened by him. Yet he will continue to teach and minister along the way. And today's passage shows us another of those teaching moments. We're going to see what Jesus says about marriage, divorce, and singleness. And then we'll consider how we might respond with God's help and strength to what he reveals to us today before we meet at his table. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew 19, and I'll be looking at the first 12 verses, or it will be on the screen behind me or on your devices. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And this picks up from where we left off in the summer at the end of Matthew 18. So Matthew 19, verse 1, if you don't have a Bible, on page 694, the Bibles in front of you also hold the text. Now when Jesus had finished saying these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So Jesus finishes teaching on discipleship within the community of faith in Matthew 18. And now he and his disciples leave Galilee. Remember, that was his ministry base for so many of the chapters of Matthew. And they go south towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. But they go south on the east side of the Jordan, and Jerusalem is on the west side. So they're not yet at Jerusalem, but they're getting there. And they go to a place called Beyond the Jordan. And news of Jesus' healing ministry has spread to the point that there are large crowds waiting to meet him, and there he heals them. But then some Pharisees show up. And we've seen Matthew point out the increasing hostility of some Pharisees towards Jesus. They seek ways to discredit him and to destroy him. This group comes to test Jesus, not to thank him for all the healing ministry that he's doing, not to encourage him because of his rekindling in the people their desire for God, but to test him, to find some way to trip him up and then spread news that he's failed. So they ask the question, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" The nature of this question reveals that they asked him about something that was very different than our modern-day divorce. Here, it was only the man who could make the decision about the divorce because women had little or no rights in that time, and he could unilaterally decide to divorce his wife, and she had no recourse. This question was a hot topic in contemporary Judaism at that time. Remember, there were three primary schools of interpretation of Jewish law: the Qumran school of the Essenes, then there were the conservative school called the school of Shammai, and the more liberal school, the school of Hillel. Shammai said that a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found impurity in her. And this refers to sexual impurity. He may have discovered she was not a virgin on their wedding night, or it may refer to some later impurity. But the school of Hillel said you could divorce your wife if she spoiled the dinner, or if he found another fairer than she. Pharisees of this school got divorced for these reasons, one of the most famous being the Jewish historian Josephus. So, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Hillel would say yes, Shammai would say no. What would Jesus say? And in his first response, he doesn't answer their question. He bypasses their focus on divorce and instead goes back to the basics of marriage. His first phrase must have stung them a little. "Have you not read? You experts in the law, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?'" So Jesus takes them back to the beginning, where in Genesis 1:27 we're told God created them male and female. And in Genesis 2:24 we read about leaving father and mother and holding fast to wife and becoming one flesh. So Jesus elevates marriage to something much higher than a mere human decision that's made on a whim after a night of partying in Las Vegas. Jesus teaches marriage is not merely a human decision, but a God-ordained relationship. God instituted marriage. God designed his human creatures as male and female to join together in marriage. And God intended this relationship to be permanent, lifelong, and consecrated by sexual union. So Jesus lifts the discussion from the number of legal ways we can find to get divorced to God's sacred will. He brings them back to God's will and design, not some technical, theological discussion. Their ultimate focus should not have been on escape clauses from marriage, but the sacredness of marriage. But Jesus does not only talk about marriage as God-ordained, he describes it as God-joined. Verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. So Jesus teaches that God joins two together in marriage, so humans should not separate what God has joined. It is a serious thing to pry apart what God has joined together. A marital union is, in a very deep sense, God's doing. With this in mind, divorce goes against God's structure of humanity. Divorce can be rebellion against God. Now, this may seem severe or harsh. And if you or a loved one has gone through a divorce, you might immediately think of exceptions or other factors or other passages of Scripture that will go further into this. And we will get to those in a few minutes. But for this moment, we need to hear what Jesus, the Son of God, has to say about marriage. Marriage is God's ideal. God calls his disciples, males and females, to aim for this if they are called to marriage. And in a culture which makes light of marriage, which disregards marriage, which even redefines marriage, we need to see again the sacredness of marriage as God designed it. Now, if these Pharisees really were interested in honestly exploring questions about marriage and divorce, you'd think they might have stopped and pondered what Jesus has just said. Or you'd think they might have thanked Jesus for bringing them back to the basics and reminding them of God's original design. But remember their purpose in coming. They came to test him. And they think Jesus has walked right into their trap. They think they've got him because, in effect, he's saying no divorce. But Moses did teach about divorce in the law. So they refer to this in verse 7. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? You just basically said no divorce, Jesus. But God commands Moses commands one to give certificates of divorce. So you're willing to go against Moses, Jesus, the founder of Judaism, the lawgiver. Well, what are they talking about? Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. Let's go back there in our Bibles if you have them. It's fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And this is what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, at first glance, this passage looks pretty bad from a modern perspective. It seems like Moses is giving permission to men to just divorce their wives. It looks like husbands can just banter women around because they find no favor in them, or there's some indecency, or they hate them, or she's defiled. But the man gets to do what he wants. No wonder critics of Christianity find fault in the Old Testament if they just look at these passages from a surface perspective. But let's step back a moment and think about what might have been going on to bring this law out of Moses. One possibility concerns something called the dowry. And the ESV Study Bible describes how this would work. The dowry was the bride's father's marriage present to her. And by charging his wife with indecency, some commentators think the husband got to keep the dowry. Now, if the woman remarried, she would likely receive a second dowry. And if her husband died, the first husband could come along and remarry her to get the second dowry. Other commentators think the first husband had to forfeit his wife's dowry upon divorcing her. So to get it back, he wanted to remarry her after her second divorce to try to gain that dowry back. Either way, it seems the law is designed more to protect the woman and to discourage men from what almost seems like wife swapping or exploitation. As bad as this verse looks, Moses actually dictates a law that begins to protect the rights of women. Yet, the Pharisees bring this up here to contradict Jesus' first response. So now, Jesus talks about divorce. Verse 8, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Now notice the difference in verse 7 and verse 8. The Pharisees say Moses commands divorce. Jesus says Moses allows divorce. There's a great difference between command and allow. A command is something that must certainly be obeyed. An allowance is something that is put in place for less than ideal circumstances. Moses does not command divorce. He allows it. Why? One reason, because of hard hearts. Hard hearts are a major cause of divorce. Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness in people's hearts. And Jesus applies this to the Pharisees. So it doesn't only mean that hard-hearted people are the only ones who get divorced, but hard-heartedness in a culture, in a country, in a society means the spread of sin. And the spread of such sin means some marriages will be negatively impacted. So when people see celebrities and royals get divorced and remarried multiple times, they begin to think it's okay. So God allowed divorce because of the hard-heartedness in the society. But there was also hard-heartedness within the marriages. And commentator Michael Wilkins points out several ways hard hearts can hurt marriages. One, a hardened heart resists God's will for the individual to stay with their married partner through their entire lives. But a hard heart wants to go its own way. Rather than following God's way to hold fast to wife or husband, it goes its own way, resisting God's will. Second, a person with a hard heart resists opening himself or herself up to their spouse. If love is a commitment to a person, then hate is rejecting that person. And for whatever reason, whether trivial or complex, it is possible to start hardening one's heart to the one the husband or wife used to be so committed. The spiritual, emotional, and relational openness to each other they once enjoyed is cut off. And the commitment turns gradually to outright rejection. So the unity of the marriage is violated. Another reason for hard hearts causing divorces, hardened hearts cannot extend or receive forgiveness. This becomes most tragic because with this kind of hardening, a person withdraws into one's own little world and one's own definition of reality, where they recreate reality by rationalizing their own sins, by casting blame on everyone else, and develop a coating of bitterness that warps all of their relationships. They refuse to repent for their part, to accept God's forgiveness. They refuse to extend God's forgiveness to spouse, and then their spouse can never measure up to their expectations, which destroys oneness. And another kind of hard heartening comes when one partner in marriage has been continually hurt by the other. And so the hurt one naturally starts to harden their heart towards the one who does the hurting to protect themselves from being hurt further. God weeps over these relationships. But because hard-heartedness could destroy everyone in a family, divorce was permitted. Yet hard hearts don't have to stay that way. Jesus taught in Matthew 18 the prescription for hard hearts: humility, purity, accountability, discipline, repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. Jesus then adds his verdict on divorce in verse 9. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus says no to divorce except for sexual immorality. Isn't it interesting he doesn't say except for adultery? Adultery is included in sexual immorality, but he makes it broader. Sexual immorality involves any form of sexual sin, which violates the one flesh principle. Divorce is permitted in such a case, not required. And it's possible for marriages to recover from immorality by God's great grace, power, and the willingness of both partners to cooperate with what God is doing. But Jesus warns that if a divorce is obtained for reasons other than sexual immorality, then a second marriage begins with adultery. He speaks against the trivial reasons that they were bringing up to divorce for any cause. He says no to those reasons that were used so frequently in the first century. And if a man divorced his wife, say, because she spoiled the dinner, and remarried another woman, that second marriage would begin with adultery. But once the second marriage occurred, it would be further sin to break it up. The second marriage should not be thought of as continually living in adultery, for the man and woman were now married to another and not anyone else. But if someone divorces because of sexual immorality of their partner, then their remarriage to another does not constitute adultery. But you might be wondering, what about other very serious problems in marriages? What about drug abuse, some sort of addiction, alcoholism, violence, abandonment? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 speaks to the abandonment question and states that if the spouse is an unbeliever and leaves his believing spouse, the believing spouse is not bound. Abuse, drug addiction, and alcoholism constitute very serious threats to a marriage and the children. It's true, in Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce, but he also says, I hate a man covering himself with violence. To be violent in marriage is a fundamental breach of everything marriage is supposed to be. These are not trivial reasons that Jesus speaks against here. They require serious counsel and life change if there is any hope for reconciliation. So Jesus lays out his teaching on divorce. And the Pharisees don't respond. It seems like they left at this point. But the disciples have been listening, and then they come up with an incredible statement in my eyes, verse 10. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Why on earth would they say that? It's true, probably most of them were unmarried. We know Peter was married because Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. But why would they say that? Had they bought into their culture's weak view of marriage that, oh, you only get married if there's easy divorce laws, but because you're not allowed to divorce unless sexual immorality, well, I better not marry then. We don't know. But Jesus responds, and he says, not everyone can accept this. The statement I believe he's referring to is, it's better not to marry. But only those who have been given this gift. So God gives some people the gift of being able to say it's better not to marry. And in that culture, marriage was by far the dominant relationship with adults. To be single and celibate by choice was rare and considered strange, but not in the kingdom of heaven. So God calls some to singleness for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus shows this in verse 12. He uses the term eunuch, which first referred to a court official who had been sterilized because of their close proximity to the royal harem or royal princesses. Jesus applies this term more broadly and says, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. They're not able to have children. Some are made so by others, like the court eunuchs. And then there are eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs. And he's not talking about those who physically do something to themselves, but those who choose to remain single for the sake of the kingdom. And friends, sometimes we need to accept the possibility that God has called single people among us to singleness rather than trying to matchmake for them all the time. Maybe God has called you to singleness, which is a high and holy calling for the sake of the kingdom. And you'd be following in the footsteps of Jesus and Paul, who lived single lives to the glory of God. Now, we started by asking, what's your view of marriage? And now we know a little bit more of what God's view of marriage is. God's holy, God's merciful, God's powerful, and God gives his people power to carry out his will. Where do we go from here with the variety of situations that we find ourselves in? Well, first of all of us need to recognize that lifelong marriage until death is God's ideal. And God designed marriage this way from the beginning. It is very serious to break up a marriage and cause hurt for many more than the two who are divorcing. Divorce is not required, but is permitted for sexual immorality, along with some other very serious breaches of marital vows. And I detail this further in a previous message on Matthew 5, 31 and 32, March 1st, 2015. If you'd like a copy of that, please let me know or let the church office know. To those of you here today who are happily married, you need to thank God for this gift. Continue to cherish and to work at this holy relationship God has given you. Marriage is a God project. God has joined it together, part of God's design and part of his plan. If your marriage is going well, part of the reason is likely because you're working at it. You're depending on God's strength for it. So keep at it and never leave God out of the strength, out of your marriage for the strength that you need to keep going. Maybe you're here today and you're in a struggling marriage where both parties want to make it work. Remember, God has joined you together. First, come to God, and if there is anything you personally need to repent from, do it. And then together, seek help and support. And one way that you can do that in our church fellowship is through Rodney and Catherine Dietzman, who are certified marriage mentors with the organization NAME Canada. And they can walk with couples to establish healthy patterns of relationship and connection to God so that you can center your relationship on him. So talk to Rodney and Catherine, or you must seek counsel and recognize God is for you and wants to empower you to stay together. And if you're in a struggling marriage and you're not doing anything about it, stop that. Get on your horse and start working on your marriage. But some of you are in a struggling marriage today where only one wants to make it work. What do? Pray. Continually turn to God for hope and help. Ask others to pray. Get support. Don't try to do it alone. Call one of us or someone else you trust. And to those of you who are separated here today, if there is any shred of hope, grab it. And if you don't believe it's possible to experience restoration after what has happened, well, there are examples in our church family, people sitting in this room right now who have experienced it because of Christ. And we can connect you to some who can share their story and help. To those of you who are divorced, I can't even begin to imagine what you've been through. I want you to know that God loves you and cares for you. If there's any hardness remaining in your heart that you need God to work on, give it to him. And then if you need healing, seek out support to heal. By the Lord's strength and power, live a Christ-like life with respect to your ex, or to your children, or to any stepchildren. Receive the Lord's forgiveness. Or maybe you need to join what was talked about earlier. The Rainbow Program is for children up to grade 6, but there's a complimentary parent program for single parents called PRISM that we'll also be doing. And maybe you need to join that, to walk through that together with others, and to receive strength and healing from the Lord. To children of divorced parents, I can't imagine what some of you have been through. And our Rainbow Program is for children up to grade 6, but if you are struggling, if you need healing, if you need more, there's something else we could do and that we might do for teenagers and young adults older who might need some help in walking through this. But ask for Christ for wisdom. Ask Christ for wisdom on how to relate to your parents. And by God's strength, don't repeat those patterns. Recognize that if you marry, it's a sacred relationship ordained by God to be permanent and lifelong, and use what Christ has taught you and how he has sustained you to encourage others. To young people or those unmarried, don't mess around with sex outside of marriage. That's reserved for the sacred marriage relationship. And if you mess around with that, then you bring baggage and messes into your future relationship. So reserve that for your spouse. And ask the Lord for his help to remain pure until marriage. And if you've already had sex outside of marriage, repent and stop. And by God's strength, reserve this for your marriage if God calls you to that. And if you're a single person here today, don't think that you have to get married to be fulfilled. For God can use single people greatly in his kingdom. So seek him and find your fulfillment in him, and he will lead you to where he wants you to go. And lastly, if you don't know Christ, now would be a great time to turn to him. The greatest resource for any marital recovery or marital deepening is Jesus Christ in your life. He died to pay for our sins so we could be saved from them. And when we trust in him, we are reconciled with God and we can begin the journey of reconciliation with others. Whatever way God has spoken to your heart today, now is the time to respond to him. And I'm going to encourage you to do that through our time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. But now, I want to pray for you. So let us pray together. Lord God and Lord Jesus, we maybe have a view of the way things were in the past, that back then, every marriage was great, and there was no such thing as marital struggle or strife or divorce, and yet here we discover that divorce was practiced widespread during Jesus' time for very trivial reasons, and it seems like it's become a common practice in our world too. Lord, we need to recapture a vision of what you have declared about marriage, what your standard is, and what the joy of marriage can be. So I pray for all marriages here today, Lord, that you will strengthen and protect them. And I pray for those in struggling marriages that you will bring restoration and resolution and hope. And I pray for children in struggling marriages that you will bring encouragement to them and your sustaining power as they watch their parents struggle. And for those who are divorced here today, Lord, I pray that you would bring healing and resolution and filling of your spirit to act in a Christ-like way to all they know. And for children of divorce here today, Lord, I pray that you would bring them security and peace in yourself. And to those thinking about or moving toward marriage, I pray that you would give them wisdom and resolve to stay pure and to hold in high regard the sacred relationship that you ordained at the beginning of time. And to singles here today, I pray that you would be working in their hearts to be their greatest satisfaction. Help them to discover that you have a plan for their life, whatever that may be. It may include marriage, it may not, but you can be their greatest satisfaction. So encourage them with that reality today too. And as a church, Lord, we pray that you will help us in some small way to be a positive influence for your ideal of marriage, but also of reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration. And so we pray for what's ahead this year in the marriages that are represented here, in the Rainbow and Prism programs that we're looking at, in the small groups where some are connected and can gain encouragement and help. You are the God who has the power to bring something good out of difficult situations, and we pray you would continue to do that work among us. And we remember now that all this was possible because Jesus went to the cross and died so that his blood could pay for our sins and we could be restored and forgiven and had our sins cleansed. We come to remember now, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.